So let's go back to Matthew 20, and I want to focus in just for a few moments as we think about gathering together around the Lord's table and partaking of the Lord's Supper. From verse 28 of Matthew 20, the apex, the very peak of what God calls greatness. And the greatest of all time, Jesus himself. And here's what he says in that 28th verse, and if you would like to, you may read it with me. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, some of you ladies, are you into aromatherapy? You know what I'm talking about? For a little while, we were at our house because we thought, well, maybe it will help our sinuses, you know? Maybe it will improve our health in some way, but it really didn't do a whole lot for us, to be honest. But aromatherapy, it's the use of these natural oils that contain the essence of an extract from different plants that, of course, are supposed to be a soothing effect, and you inhale them through a diffuser that you put in the room, and you add a couple of drops of the oil in water, and then that essence just begins to fill the room, and you're supposed to breathe it. I guess also you can put it on topically. I often have sinus headaches, and so I thought, okay, I'm going to try this, and I took some of the peppermint oil, you know, and put it on my finger and rubbed it on my forehead, and it felt good, felt cool, but it really didn't take it away. So maybe it works for you. It doesn't always work. But the fact that I want to bring out from aromatherapy is that it's about the essence of those oils. And when you talk about essence, you're talking about either smell or taste. The essence of greatness really peaks right here in this verse, as I've already made reference to. And I just quickly want to share three very simple explanations as to why this is the essence of greatness that Jesus shares with us in this famous verse. Before I do so, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the greatness that he demonstrated most completely and most vividly when he took our place and hung on that tree and bore the curse of the law and the punishment of the Heavenly Father, our God, for sin in our place. We do pray that today we would see Jesus, and that as a result our hearts would be melted, that we would be soft in heart and just very grateful for who and what Jesus has done. We thank you for this definition of greatness, and pray that you would again do whatever you want to do through us considering these thoughts this afternoon about our Lord's sacrifice. We pray it in his name. Amen. So look at verse 28 quickly with me a moment. And I would say the first thing that explains that this is the essence of greatness is who this verse is about. He begins himself by saying, even as the Son of Man. Now, I have found in reading the Gospels that this terminology, this title for the Lord Jesus, Son of Man, is perhaps the favorite reference that he gives to himself. The favorite title that he gives to some 80 times in the Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And perhaps an explanation is necessary for us, but I am certain that the Jewish people that he was speaking to when he used that terminology to refer to himself knew exactly what he meant. They knew that it was an allusion to an Old Testament passage of Scripture found in Daniel chapter 7. In fact, I think it's a misnomer on our part. We have, understood wrongly that when Jesus used the term, or the Bible uses the term, Son of God, that it's strictly a reference to the deity of Christ, that he's God. And that when he uses the term Son of Man, that that's a reference emphasizing the humanity of Christ, that he is not only God, but he is man. Actually, Son of Man emphasizes not the humanity of Christ, but the deity of Christ, based upon the allusion here in Daniel chapter 7, which we quickly go back to. And in that 13th and 14th verse, Daniel has a night vision. I saw, he says, in the night visions, and behold, listen to this, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Now, who might that be? And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. This dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, a couple of things to note here regarding this one that is described as, notice, one like the Son of Man. Several characteristics of the Son of Man are given here in Daniel 7, 13, and 14. Number one, the Son of Man pictured here is a divine being. The Son of Man is divine, and yet at the same time, he is separate from the Ancient of Days. Divine, yet separate from the Ancient of Days. Not only that, the Son of Man is in human form in Daniel 7. He is like the Son of Man. He is God who looks like a young human being. And another characteristic is he's enthroned on high. He's in the heavens. He's enthroned. And there are clouds that surround him, that support him, that he rides upon, if you will. And also, in that 14th verse, this Son of Man is given dominion. He's given eternal power and dominion and sovereignty over the entire earth. That's why I say that Jesus, when he deliberately referred to himself in his favorite title, Son of Man, he was emphasizing his deity. He was emphasizing that he originated in heaven, and not really underscoring his humanity. So, notice again, I said that verse 28 is the essence of greatness. And it is that because, first of all, who is it pointing to? It's pointing to the Son of Man. It's pointing to Jesus the Messiah, the God-man. And then the essence of greatness is brought out even further by the fact that it tells us who this Son of Man, what he did. Notice what he did. It says in verse 28, if you'll see it again, he came. He came. Many doubt that Jesus was the Son of Man, that he came from heaven, but the Bible says that he is going to come a second time. When he came the first time, many doubted that he was the Son of Man. I'm telling you, when he comes a second time, there'll be no doubts. When he comes the second time, the Son of Man comes again. He will come on these clouds of heaven. In fact, listen to this. In the great 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, what is called the Olivet Discourse, when he does come again, here's how he is going to come. It's pictured here. And again, a reference back, I think, to the book of Daniel and chapter 7, those verses that we just read. Matthew 24, 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that is, after the great tribulation that is described in the verses prior to in Matthew 24. If you read Matthew 24, you get a bird's eye view of what is ahead for the nation of Israel and for the whole earth. That there is going to come a time of unparalleled suffering for Israel. That if you think that the Holocaust under Adolf Hitler was bad, wait until the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, comes upon the nation of Israel. Jesus said there will never be a time like it either before or after. And so immediately after those days, by the way, obviously that hasn't happened yet. And yet there are some that want to have us believe that this tribulation has already happened. Why hasn't it already happened? Well, look what takes place immediately after it. Immediately after the tribulation of these days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign, here it is, the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the second coming. That hasn't happened yet. And it's going to happen. But notice this, that when he was here in his earthly ministry, he was the king of the earth, whether he was recognized as that or not. He called himself the Son of Man, and he is coming the second time, and it is going to be reality that he is the Son of Man. He is that prophesied one like unto the Son of Man that Daniel spoke of. In the first coming, he presented himself, even though he called himself the Son of Man, as the Lamb of God, to be slain, to be offered as a sacrifice, as the servant of mankind. But when he comes at his second coming, he'll come as a lion and not a lamb, and he'll come not as a servant, but as a king in all of his glory. And that is the essence of greatness, that the Son of Man in his earthly life became the Lamb of God that served, as we will see here, why he came to serve in a specific way. And in that 28th verse of Matthew 20, if you'll look at it another time, it says that he came, and in doing so, he came to give his life a ransom for many. This is why he came. Who? The Son of Man. What? He came. Why? The Son of Man came for two reasons, according to this verse. And those two reasons really get us to the very heart of the essence of what greatness is. Number one, he came to serve. The Son of Man came not to be served, but he came to serve. He came to serve. He came to be a servant. And the greatest in the kingdom is always evidenced in humility and in servitude. And the Son of Man came and he demonstrated greatness through his pursuit of humble, selfless, sacrificial service. Note the verse here, once again with me. It says, he came not to be served. He came not to be deaconed. He came not for other people to serve him. to render their service unto him, but rather he came to minister. And it's a different word. It's not the word that sometimes is translated minister or deacon, but it is a word that is translated sometimes slave. He came to slave. And the kind of slavery that he came specifically to slave in was directed for others. And it even included suffering. And we could, again, quote Philippians chapter 2 and the 6th through the 8th verse. God became a man. The sovereign of heaven became a victim of sin. In fact, even more than that, the Bible says that he himself became sin for us. He became the focal point of God's hatred and of God's judgment against sin. So, second purpose, and here again is the heart of the essence of greatness. He not only came to serve. Why did he come? He came also to set free. See that in that verse as well? He came to slave for us, and in doing so, in slaving for us, he gave himself a ransom for us, for many, it says in that scripture. He gave his life a ransom for many. His slavery extended to the furthest reaches of mankind, for many, and specifically for the payment for sin, for many. He gave his life a ransom. That word ransom, that word literally means a slave price. It's a price that is paid to set a slave free from slavery, whatever that price that is named might be. You remember, again, this is part of the redemption that we have in Christ. Listen to these verses. Romans 6, verses 16 and 17. Don't you know you not, that to whom you yield yourselves, literally slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether it be of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants or slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So the fact of the matter is, his greatness is seen not only in that he came to serve, but he also came to set free. He came to set us free by being the ransom, paying the ransom price himself. By the selfless sacrifice of himself, he pays the ransom and he sets free slaves. Every person that commits sin, and that includes every human being, Jesus said, is a slave of sin. And so we are all spiritual slaves. That's the worst kind of slavery known to humanity, is to be a spiritual slave that is kept in the captivity of sin. Well, by the ransom price, by the payment of his own body and blood himself on that tree, he sets free from that penalty of death that slaves to sin must pay if they don't receive his payment in their behalf. But on top of that, he sets us free not only from the penalty that we would have to pay, but from the domination and the mastery and the power that sin would have over our lives. Even though we're believers, the rest of our lives on this earth, we've been set free from that too, from the power of sin, through that ransom price of our Savior, this slave that came to pay it by his own blood. He paid, notice, a ransom for. That word for is just a little word. We get the word ante from it. It means in place of another, or in exchange for someone or something else. So he, this servant, he gave his life. He poured out his life through the shedding of his blood on that tree so that we could be set free from both the penalty and power of sin in order that we might not be held by it any longer, that we would not be held accountable to it, or that we would not have to live under the domination of it, the reign of it. It's a miserable life to live under the domination of sin. If you have been set free from perhaps a life-dominating sin, some people, it may be an addiction to something. You know the freedom that you feel when that bondage is broken. And this is what it's talking about here. He has set us free by giving his life as a ransom in exchange for us, in exchange for our lives. You know, salvation from beginning to the Christian life, from salvation to the rapture, is an exchanged life. It begins with him exchanging his life to set us free in our lives, not only, again, from sin's penalty, but from sin's power. And he gave his life as a ransom, it says, notice this, for many. Now, what does many mean? Just some? Actually, the word many means all. And that's very important, because there are people today behind pulpits and other places that will try to teach us that Jesus only died for a certain group. It's called limited atonement, and it is wrong. It is absolutely unbiblical. And to get to that point, you have to twist a lot of scriptures to believe that. He died for all. That's what many means. In other words, the atonement that Jesus made on that cross, when he gave his life as a ransom, was an unlimited atonement. You get that? Unlimited atonement. I say that without fear. I say that with boldness. I say that way because that's what the Bible teaches, that the atonement of Jesus, that ransom price, was an unlimited atonement on our behalf. The Bible says this, that the gospel of Jesus the Messiah is the power of God unto salvation to how many? To all who will believe. It doesn't matter whether you are Jewish or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you are bond or free. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. The gospel of Jesus giving his life a ransom for all is exactly that. It's an unlimited thing. Years ago, I read about an excellent running back for the Kansas City Chiefs. His name was Joe Delaney. One day he was walking and he noticed that there were two little boys that were struggling and they were drowning in a lake. And though he was unable to swim, he, without thinking of that, of himself, he dove in to try to save these two little boys. Well, if you know anything about life saving, you realize that when people are panicking in that drowning mode, that they will grab onto anything that they can in order to save themselves. He wasn't a very good swimmer. And so as a result of that, he was able to only save one boy, and he and another boy perished. As a result, he drowned. And here he was. He was a promising young man at the height of his athletic career. Of course, he had heard all the accolades of the crowds who had he had experienced living in that euphoria, I guess you would say, that fantasy world of professional athletics. And he had almost been made into a god by some, a hero, and yet he saw himself at that moment as one who served. And with all that he had, he decided not to try to protect himself, and he gave his life trying to save some little boys. Well, as selfless as Joe Delaney's sacrifice was, it's nowhere close to what God did. It doesn't come anywhere close to Matthew 20, 28, where the mighty Son of Man left the throne of heaven. And there's an old song. I remember George Beverly Shea sang it so beautifully. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. You think of what the God of heaven left behind in order to give his life a ransom for many. The greatest of all and all time, the Lord Jesus, his sacrifice, his life. Father, thank you for sending him. You sent heaven's best, your only begotten Son. No one else like him ever was, ever will be. And you gave him willingly for a bunch of ungodly enemies of God, sinners such as ourselves. And you gave him as a ransom for many, for all. Yet we know all will not receive him as their ransom. But Lord, he's available. And I'm thankful for that mercy. I pray today that as we gather together around the Lord's table in just a moment, that we would just be especially touched and grateful for what you're doing and for what you've done, and look forward to your soon coming for us. But until then, we remember your death and the greatness of you and what you did. In Jesus' name, amen.